You will remember that in the New Testament, we are considering things our Lord Jesus wants from us, and in the Old Testament, we are considering things that God's people want from their God. And so in 1 Chronicles 29, I just want to touch a few verses to give you the context so you'll understand it. So starting at verse 1. And David, the king, said unto all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold, the silver, and he continues to tell what he's done. Verse 10, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. He continues his prayer, and he says in verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And now in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. And Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and then he assembles them, you'll find in verse 3, at Gibeon, verse 4. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, that was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And now we're going to pick up in 1 Kings, turn back, to the book just before Chronicles. You had 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Kings and 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want us to read the account as it's found in 1 Kings 3, because we get more details. But this account is contained in both Chronicles and in Kings, and I want us to read it in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. You see, we're at the same place now. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant, David my father, great loving kindness, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this, thy great people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there hath been none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that our hearts are thrilled by the account that thou hast given us of what happened thousands of years ago. Let us know that we feel not detached from it by time, but we are as near to it as if it were something that happened to us or our loved ones but yesterday. We are thankful that the Word of God is living. We are thankful that it abideth forever. And we pray, our Father, that this which is true concerning thy Word shall be true for us in our hearts this night. By thy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive it, to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted by it, to be comforted, to be built up, whatever is necessary, by thy Spirit, work in our hearts, and cleanse from sin, and empower to speak thy word acceptably. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Because of the association of the scriptures that we have read concerning David and Solomon, we have additional information given to us that could have been left out had I simply read one instead of three passages. And the connection between it is this. We found last week in Psalm 27 that David said, One thing have I desired of the Lord. And what is it, David? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And so God lets us know what is paramount among the desires of David. But he also lets us know what is paramount in his heart for his children. God doesn't tell us this about every man. We do not know what every man wants for his children. We do not know in the Bible what every man wants for himself. But we read in the Psalms and in Chronicles and in Kings what David wants for himself and what David wants for his son. And this is what we discover, that what David wanted for himself was similar to what David wanted for his son. And now we have discovered that what David wanted for his son, David's son wanted for himself. Now, this is a glorious realization. you who have children. It may very well be that your children are praying for you, that they want something for you that you do not want for yourself. It may be that some of you parents are praying for your children for something that you want for them, but they do not want for themselves. But when you have it that a father wants for his son, a mother for her daughter, identical things, and these identical things are not position in the world, beauty, fame, and riches, but something for the glory of God. This is something rare, and it is something that is worth remembering forever, and so God records it in His Word. Like father, like son. Now, think in your life. Do you want your children to be like you? And children, do you want to be like your parents? Well, in this case, yes. David had his fault. He stumbled. Thank God he was restored. And at the same time, Solomon had his fault. But there were good points about Solomon, and here is an additional truth that is remarkable. You've heard all of those things. I'm not going to repeat them again about what David wanted for his son and the son wanted for himself, Solomon. But this is what it also says. It says that David loved the Lord, and it says that Solomon loved the Lord. A father and a son, and they both loved the Lord. And it says concerning David, he is a man after my heart. And it says concerning Solomon that God loved Solomon. Now this is too beautiful to think that all of this, father and son, not one generation that's different, not like King Saul and his son Jonathan wanting something different from his father, and his son's desires more noble and in accordance with God's will, whereas King Saul wanted something for himself and for his posterity. But Jonathan said, no, I want God's will. I want something for David. He is to be king. And yet here we have father and son wanting the same thing, being permitted of God to ask for these things and being given these things that they asked for. Both of them recorded as loving God. And both of them have it recorded that God loved them. Now, this is delightful for this reason. It's so different in many other important persons in the Bible. You would think, well, if I were a man of David's stature, perhaps I could pray and God would answer my prayer and do something for my children. There are men who are superior to David in this respect. They were priests. They were communing with God. And yet, what they wanted for their children was entirely different from what David wanted for his as to how it worked out. This is what I mean. There was Eli, the high priest, and he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And he wanted them to be upright and to carry on as a high priest in his tradition. But they were corrupt. They were lecherous sons. And so Eli's heart was broken when the judgment of God fell upon his sons. And Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in Israel, he had two sons. He had a son named Joel and one named Abijah. And he wanted certain things for his sons. But his sons were not spiritually equipped for what Samuel wanted them to be. But in spite of that, he made them that anyway. Samuel, when he became old, made his sons judges in Israel. But it says that they were corrupt and they took bribes and they perverted justice. And here is what is so discouraging, that you see one man of God, but it isn't passed on to his children. And yet, that man had wanted it. Has he failed in some respect? God knows. I do not read bad things about Samuel any more than I do of other men. And yet, this desire of Samuel was not realized in his sons, and he did not have presence of mind enough to keep his hands off his sons. You cannot make your sons and your daughters something you want them to be. You say, well, I'm going to make them Christians. You cannot do that. I'm going to make them spiritual. You cannot do that. I'm going to make them pillars in the meeting here at Pembroke. You cannot do that. You're cast upon God. The only thing that you can do is to pray to God for them, as David did for his son and trust God to answer that prayer. And if you look upon your children and see that they are not spiritually equipped to hold these positions, you sin against God and your children in trying to force them into a position that they are not spiritually and morally equipped to maintain. And this was the fault of Samuel, and the judgment of God fell upon Eli's sons, and things never worked out for Samuel's sons. And so that's why I read to you about David and his son Solomon, because it's so beautiful, their imperfections. I need not tell you about David's sin. You know that. I need not tell you about Solomon's departure from God in his old age. But I simply want to bring to your attention how that God began this, but always it was conditional. We would like this, that if we say, well, now, God, I want you unconditionally to promise me this. But God says, I'm not going to unconditionally promise you this. Well, Lord, just answer my prayer and make me important and enable me to preach and be an elder in the meeting no matter how I live. But God says, no. Here's what some people fail to understand, that an elder is only an elder as long as he maintains those moral qualifications. A man cannot say, I am equipped and I am a gifted elder, because he has to have these moral qualifications as well as these mental qualifications and these abilities. And when he fails, then he is to be removed from being an elder. You do not get this office and say, now that I have it, I'm going to do what I want to, no matter how I live before you. God says no. And in like manner, here is one whom God blesses, and yet he says to him, I'll do this for you if you walk in my statutes and in my judgments. And so some of you have said, I trusted Christ as Savior. All is going to be well. God will never do anything to me. God loves me. I can do as I please in this world. In other words, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. I tell you that God will beat you down to the ground. The Lord said this to the man that he had healed in John chapter 5. He found that he was whole. He was in the temple worshiping. And God said to him, the Lord Jesus said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. And the Christians at the Lord's Supper, they are God's people, and yet they're weak and sickly, and some sleep. Why? Because they presumed upon the grace of God. That is why. And it doesn't matter if it is David, God will smite David. And he told him, because you've done this, I'm going to bring this judgment upon you. And because Solomon did this, God took the kingdom away from Solomon and made the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so even though we have eternal life and we will never perish, God can make our life so miserable down here, all that we intended to build, all that we wanted to have as realization and fulfillment in our lives, God says to Solomon, he takes this garment and he rends it in two, and he gets 2 pieces and 10 pieces, and he says, the kingdom is taken away from you. Because even though Solomon asked for the right thing, and God granted him that right thing, he had to continue, as I read to you, he had to continue to walk in righteousness and in justice and in uprightness of heart. And so it is with us Christians. Yes, we have eternal life. We'll never perish. But our life down here and what it counts for God depends upon how we commune and how we continue in fellowship with God. And that is why David said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. He wanted unbroken fellowship and communion. And except for 1 or 2 incidents in his life, this was fulfilled. And Solomon started out well, but then in his old age, it says, he loved many strange women. He multiplied wealth. He imported horses from Egypt. All of these things to take away his heart from God, he did. And so his end was one of destruction. And we hear him crying in the words of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Why? Because he had departed from that ideal petition that he had asked of God when he was a little child. But what we want to do is to consider what Solomon is asking and to see how ideal and how blessed and how exemplary it is for all of us that Solomon would walk what his father wanted for him. Now I'm thinking, my father never told me about salvation. And so my father would not want me saved. I only have the faintest hope that my father was saved. Someone told me that when he was dying, a minister went and spoke to him and gave hope that he had trusted the Lord. And so my desire is that my father, even before I was saved, now that I am saved, I look back and say, Father, I want my earthly father saved. I was unable to pray for him in my youth because I was unsaved. But now, here is David, and he wanted this for his son. Now, think of your fathers and mothers and what they want for you. And think of them and the life that they live. And then think if you are satisfied with the life that you are living and if it would please or displease them. I think of Samuel, of his sons, Joel and Abijah. His heart would be broken. I think of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And then I think of David, and no doubt David was glad that he died before he saw the end of the life of his son. Because when David died, he saw his prayer begun to be answered in the person of his son. And in fact, what brother can tell me the meaning of the name Jedediah? That was Solomon's other name, and it means beloved of the Lord. And it says in 2 Samuel that the Lord loved Solomon, and they named him Jedediah. And so you say, that's an old-timey name. It may be, but if it's true, praise God. Theophilus, do you like that name? You say, that's a strange name, but that means one who loves God, or one whom God loves. And so call me Jedediah, if it's true, and call me Theophilus, if it's true. But God forbid that I have a name that says one thing, and my life says another. And so Solomon is perhaps, it's been conjectured, about 20 years old. And in his dream, God speaks to him in a dream. God speaks in various ways in the Old Testament. But in this instance, he speaks to Solomon in a dream. And it is after Solomon has been communing with God. There is this brazen altar, and this may be of interest to you. When Moses and the children of Israel are in the wilderness, you find the brazen altar and the Ark of the Covenant all in the same place. They are in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant is within the Holy of Holies, and then you have the holy place where you have the table of showbread and so forth, and the brazen altar is in the courtyard just as you enter the courtyard, as you enter the gate. But after Moses passed on, and after the kingdom began, then it was split up. And the Ark of the Covenant was kept in Jerusalem, but the brazen altar was in Gibeon. And so it was divided. And that's why people were going here and there to carry out their worship. Finally, when the temple was built, everything was united, was centralized, and then the people could come and worship in one place. And so this is where Solomon is. He is in Gibeon, that's the great high place, and this is where the altar, the brazen altar is, and he offers 1,000 sacrifices upon that altar. And having done this, he goes to sleep, and God comes to him in a dream, and he says, ask what thou wilt. And he's communing with God in that dream. And God speaks to him. God stirs his heart. And you remember I read you last week in Psalm 27 when David said, when thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And the Lord does not lead Solomon, but he simply says, what do you want? Ask of me what I shall give you. And Solomon tells him what he wants. Now think, under what circumstances do you ask God for the most important thing in your life? Do you remember when that woman danced before Herod? At that time of lust and sensuality, the king said, ask what you want. And she said, with her mother's influence, the head of John the Baptist. And this man has been worshiping God, offering sacrifices. And God says, what do you want? and then he tells God what he wants, and it says his petition pleased the Lord, and then God dealt thus and so with him. And so consider yourself when you pray to God, and be careful what spiritual condition you're in when you pray to God, because the other week we were considering Samson, and Samson was looking out and he said, "Get her from me, she pleases me well." But David said, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Different people desiring different things when they're in a spiritual condition. And God comes to Solomon. And remember this, if God works in your heart, you had better respond then. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." The Lord Jesus knocks. It is today. And God deals with us. And if we neglect God, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, then that opportunity goes. But here is Solomon, and God knows the condition of his heart. And he says, "And now, Solomon, ask what you want." And I've been thinking of this. I've been saved since 1946, March the 27th, 1946. And I can recall as a young man, my father dead, away from my mother, 3,000 miles, 2,000 or 3,000 miles away from home. And yet, here is God. And he said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Lord, I want your salvation." How God, by his Spirit, enabled me at that time to say, "I want your salvation more than anything else." Why, it's a marvel. And yet I did. And had it been another time, had I said, "Well, yes, I see the importance of these things, but I'm still a young man, and I'm out here in Hollywood, California." Do you see what could have happened? But when God spoke to me, I said, "Yes, I want Christ." And so, in like manner, when Solomon is approached by God in the dream, and God says, "What do you want?" This is the spiritual preparation. This is the moment in his life that God has been waiting for. It is opportune. It is ideal. And Solomon says, "This is what I want." And it's exactly what God wanted for him. And that's the way that God works. There are those who want God to do everything. "Oh, God, force me to love you. Oh, God, force me to do your will." But God says, "No. What I'm doing is this. I am bringing you to this position where you can have that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what do you want me to do?" Do you see? No coercion. But God has to draw. But then we respond. And so God works upon Solomon's heart, and then, thank God, Solomon responds positively, and he says, "This is what I want," and God is pleased. No coercion, no forcing, no predestination, so that Solomon couldn't do anything else, but there was a choice. God said, "What do you want?" Notice, it is God first who approaches. We love God because he first loved us, but then he approaches us, and when he approaches us, he says, "What do you want?" And then we have to say, "I want good or bad, or come again at a more convenient season." But God approaches us, and this is the time. And that is why it is so important at meetings like this, when you hear the word of God, when God is speaking to you, to make the right decision. Because if you say, "Well, a more convenient season," or you go out and you start laughing and joking, or television, or something else enters your mind, and then you say, "Well, my heart was stirred, but, well..." Because I remember one woman telling me on an occasion, she said, "I went to this meeting and the sermon so gripped my heart that at that moment I was ready to take the step. But I did not." But in this case, God says to Solomon, "What do you want?" And Solomon immediately tells God what he wants. He's been thinking of this, thinking of something that is so rare in me, and I think in you as well, that I bring it to your attention. He said, "I want something for myself that will be a blessing to others." Is that what you want? Now think, do you want lots of money so that you can support the missionaries? Is that why you want to be rich? You want a home so that you can entertain God's people and glorify the Lord in it? You want beauty so that you are attracted to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? You say, "I'm afraid if I wanted those things, I would want them for myself." That's why Solomon's request is so rare. He confesses his incompetence, his inability to handle the situation into which he's been born. We're told that God hath chosen Solomon alone to be king. And here is this young boy with hundreds of thousands of people to judge. And he says, Lord, I am not mentally equipped to do this. God said, that's no obstacle to me. He said, I will enable you to do this task that I set before you. That's what's so glorious. If a man says, I am sufficient, God says, oh, no, you're not. But if a man says, I am not sufficient, then he learns our sufficiency is of the Lord. And so the first thing is similar to Moses. So Solomon, they both plead their weakness and inability. And when God told Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. Moses said, I'm not a man of words. I couldn't speak before. I can't speak now. God said, who made a man's mouth? He could have given Moses that ability. But Moses said, I can't do it. God said, all right, Aaron, here he comes. I'll enable him. And so he says to Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, I am a little child. I know not how to go out nor come in. And yet, here is this responsibility, to judge this thy so great people. O God, give me wisdom and give me understanding to judge this thy great people, to discern between good and evil. And God said, your petition is granted. And here is when Solomon asked something for himself, but it was for the blessing of others, and that's why it's so rare. Now, if I say to God, Lord, make me the finest preacher in the world, so that those that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be looked down upon. You know, others have magnificent cathedrals and they have titles, but Lord, make me the finest that I can feed your lambs and feed your sheep, that they'll come behind in no ministry from the Word of God. That's one thing. But if I say, Lord, make me the greatest preacher, do you see? That's the difference. And Solomon says, Lord, I want this blessing from you. I do not want it for myself, but I want it for others. So unlike Samson, who said, get her from me, she pleases me well. But Solomon said, Lord, give me this, that I may give to others. And this is what God has done for us. Whatever we have, it is not for ourselves, it's for others. Why did he ascend on high and give lead captivity to captive and give gifts unto men? For the building up of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. He did not gift any man that he might be glorified in the eyes of others, but he gifted that man in turn might give to the people of God. And so everything is so beautiful in Solomon's case. He says, Lord, I want wisdom and understanding, but I want it for the blessing of your people. And God did it. And the illustrations that he gives concerning that wisdom, so lovely. When two women come in, both of them claiming a living child, no one could figure out whose child it was. Solomon was able to figure out in a moment of time. But not only in matters like unto these. You see, he wanted to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, and God enabled him. And then he could look at the trees, and he could categorize them. He knew all the animals. He knew everything. God imparted this wisdom to him, and he did not have it until after he prayed to God. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to remember this. There are some gifts that are given to some, and they're in possession of those gifts. There are others who do not have gifts, but it says in 1 Corinthians, desire that you may prophesy. Why? That the people of God may be built up. And I'm telling you that Christ not only has given gifts unto men, but the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, that if these gifts are missing and we want to teach and to prophesy and to be a blessing to the people of God, he says, desire rather that you may prophesy. And prophecy is not for me, it's for you. And so here is a man of God, and he says, Lord, I want wisdom because your people need it, and I will take the wisdom you give me, and I will bestow it upon your people. God says, what you want is what I want. It is yours. And all of these other things that Solomon could have asked for, and it may well be that God would have given them. What is it? You want riches? You want wealth? You want vengeance upon your enemies? You want length of life? All right, it's yours. You may have it. And then what would have happened to the nation of Israel? But in this way, he asked for spiritual things selflessly for others, and God said, I'm giving you this, and the very things that you might have asked simply as a man, I'm giving them to you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we are pleading to God for the things. But Solomon says, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. And God says, then I'll give you the things of the kingdom of God and these other things that men find so important. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? All these things shall be added to you. And so God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so while you're asking God for temporal things, think of asking him for spiritual things as well. And if you ask for the spiritual, he will give them. And it may be that he will give you the temporal things as well. David and Solomon, two men who desired the same thing. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that there are portions of thy word that refresh our hearts. We confess that while we look at this incident and say, yes, this is what he should have asked for. What a blessing this man turned out to be for God's people. We're so thankful for the Proverbs, for Ecclesiastes, and the other things that he's told us. Father, we have seen what a blessing has accrued to the people of God because of this prayer of Solomon. And we ask of thee that you would say to us and prepare our hearts to ask the right thing of thee. Let us not be as James says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Forgive us, Father, for asking for all these things and not greatly being concerned about the kingdom of God. But let us be concerned with the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust thee that all these things shall be added unto us. Bless us as thou wilt, and give unto us that we may selflessly give unto others. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Reading is over.